some of the themes that we can pick up from these proverbs this evening. One is, again, the theme that runs through the book, and as it runs through the book, we want to pick up on it, not to overlook it, because it's a major thread that runs through the book, which is the contrast between the wicked and the righteous. These two different lives, a life of wickedness contrasted to a life of righteousness, and one of the ways in which the Proverbs shines a light on life is to show that the life of wickedness and how life can be filled with wickedness, and on the other hand, a life of righteousness can be filled with righteousness. When we think of life and all that it involves and can involve, all the different possibilities there are in life, that the scripture here shines a light on the whole of life, and as it does so, shows to us not only gives us descriptions of life, but shows us the end of life as well, and directs us therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him, for he alone, as he is the Holy One of God, and without him we perish, but with him and by his grace to us we live. So then, in this chapter alone, I mention ways of the wicked and ways of the righteous, and just as this chapter is an example of this for us in the Proverbs, the many different ways of the wicked. Here we have in these verses described various ways of the wicked, including a lying tongue, the violence of the wicked, the way of the guilty, the soul of the wicked, the house of the wicked, the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride, the desire of the sluggard, the sacrifice of the wicked, a false witness, and a wicked man who puts on a bold face. So these descriptions of wickedness. Here, if we were to go to the verses where these are mentioned, we would see in many of them the Proverbs then go on to say what the outcome of this is. But notable for us that wickedness is not a small thing, but grows, just in the way that James speaks about sin. Once it has been given birth, there's the desire, the selfish desire, which gives birth to sin, and sin, which when fully grown, brings forth death. And sin, which like water in a flood that gets everywhere, and we see this in human character, how sin gets everywhere. This is what the Proverbs is showing to us, and in it showing it to us, it's showing the fallenness of man, the sinfulness of self, the ways in which we have fallen short of the glory of God, and the Bible, which isn't selective it's saying who has sinned and who has fallen short. It says all have sinned. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture, which is as a mirror to us, that we need to see ourselves, and in seeing ourselves, then the need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the publican at the temple. In contrast to the Pharisee who saw himself as better than his neighbour, but the publican who saw himself not in the first place in comparison to his neighbour, but in comparison to the holiness of God, and who therefore pleaded, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the man went home justified that day. The righteous, in contrast, and the scripture which teaches us righteousness that comes by God's mercy and by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is leading us in paths of righteousness, leading us in the way of Christ. And so we read in contrast how as much as the life of the wicked is full of all these different ways and reveal wickedness and reveal sin, there's a transformation that is begun in Christian life as we are counted righteous in Christ and then sanctified so that our lives would more and more image the righteousness of Christ. We read in this chapter of Proverbs again various ways in which life is changed and life follows new and this better way of the Lord Jesus. And so here in chapter 1 it speaks of the plans of the diligent, the conduct of the pure. It speaks of a wise man's dwelling in contrast to the house of the wicked. The house of the wicked, a wise man's dwelling. It speaks in verse 21 of pursuing righteousness and kindness and a keeping of the mouth and tongue. A keeping of the mouth and tongue. The righteous gives and does not hold back. It speaks in verse 28 of a man who hears. And remember the scripture which teaches us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's always a discipline to learn and that we can work on in Christian life. And the upright, verse 29, who gives thought to his ways. And just to touch on some of the outcomes that are mentioned here, and as we think of these ways of the righteous and think Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ exemplifies these ways in himself and by his Spirit through his people following him in faithfulness, that the diligence of Christ, the purity of Christ and his conduct, his pursuit of righteousness and kindness, his keeping of his mouth and his tongue, the righteous who gives and does not hold back. Above all his works, the giving of himself on the cross, he gives and does not hold back. Christ who hears, it's notable in Christ's life of his listening to others, how good Jesus is, and he shows this in the Gospels, that listening to what people are saying and the upright who gives thought to his ways. Some of the outcomes here that are mentioned in verse 5, the plans of the diligent, again to keep in mind Christ here, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Christ who says, "Hear mine the congregation that you have given to me." Verse 21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness, think of how Christ pursued righteousness and kindness, he will find life, righteousness and honour. And this summarises again what Christ has found upon his righteousness and kindness. Life, eternal life, righteousness, declared to be righteous by God and his Heavenly Father, and honour, the honour that belongs to Christ. In a nutshell, in verse 28, a man who hears will endure the enduring life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who is this, has lived by it and achieved this, and is it, who is calling us into to himself and to these ways and also to these rewards as well. The abundance of Christ, his life, righteousness and honour, and endurance, the promise of eternal life for all who follow him. Another theme in the chapter here is one of obedience, then, and not sacrifice, that God has a preference for obedience, not sacrifice. So we read in verse 3 that to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And noticeable also here on the same theme of sacrifice is in verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And the point of interest there is that sacrifice, it's saying sacrifice in and of itself isn't necessarily a good thing. It says here the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And what's pleasing to God is the sacrifice of the righteous. And this leads us into the whole of what the Hebrews speaks to us about the Old Testament, and what the Old Testament speaks to us also about the sacrifices. I think of what Isaiah, God said in the beginning of Isaiah, that sacrifices that were being made were an abomination to him. And in Malachi, he speaks to them at one point, "Would you stop these sacrifices? They're an abomination to me." Because they're the sacrifices of the wicked. We can think of how they weren't wicked in the eyes of the wicked. Well, they're good sacrifices. God will be pleased. God will be satisfied with this. It's a sacrifice after all. But it goes to show here, this verse here in verse 27, that a sacrifice in and of itself is not necessarily a good thing. If it's the sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination. And how much more when he brings it with evil intent. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a time we're told in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus was at a house and many tax collectors and sinners were there reclining with Jesus. And one of the Pharisees who saw this said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." The Pharisee who is saying that these people should be making sacrifices, not they shouldn't have the Lord Jesus with them, but the Lord Jesus who follows in obedience to the word. This word, to do righteousness and justice, is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, and mercy is a part of that righteousness and justice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the same thing is said as well. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It tells us then that, you know, what does God seek? What does God desire? In the first instance, and we think back to the Garden of Eden about this, that what God desired first and foremost was obedience, faithfulness to himself, not sacrifice, not a fall into sin and then sacrifices to cover sin, but obedience in the first place. Also leads us into Christ as well, and that he gave himself as a sacrifice. But it takes us into the life of our Lord, that he lived in the knowledge and also lived by this passage that we are reading together, that God's primary desire was obedience. His primary desire was obedience. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isn't it? It takes us into the great wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in that the Son would come and that he would do this primary thing that God desires, that he would live in obedience and faithfulness to the Father, and that he would give himself as a sacrifice for us. God has said, my primary desire is obedience, more than sacrifice. And in saving us, what the Lord Jesus has done is both to the cost to himself. He has lived this obedient life, and in this obedience, he has laid down his life as a sacrifice. And that I think in that is why the New Testament speaks to us of the love of God for us in Christ. That what pleased God was obedience, and yet Christ's obedience extends more than to being a personal obedience only, but an obedience in the place and on behalf of us and on behalf of sinners, that he would make this sacrifice to cover our sins. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews 10, in speaking of Christ's sacrifice, refers to Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, which we'll sing at the end of our service. Here it's noticeable that the Psalm says the same thing as the proverb. The Psalm says the same thing as the proverb, that what God desires is obedience. Yet, in Christ's obedience, there is also this sacrifice, which is pleasing to God. We notice when, if we read from verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Again, it's the why? Because what God desires primarily is obedience. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. What God desires is obedience. I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away. So all that whole sacrificial system was done away with in Christ's sacrifice. He did away with it in order to establish the second being God's will. And here's the crux then of the matter we get to here. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here's what the Bible is teaching us here. God's desire is that his will be done. God's desire is his will be done. Secondly, Jesus has done that will. God's desire is that his will be done. Jesus has done that will. God, Jesus has done God's will. And by that will, we have been sanctified. By that will, we have been sanctified. So God's will was to send his Son to sanctify us, to save us. And for a Christian in this, isn't this the most amazing of statements here? By that will, we have been sanctified. We will be sanctified or are being sanctified, but it says even more than that. It says we have been sanctified. We've been set apart from the world for God, for obedience to him. And as he leads us in that, by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And all because of the goodness and kindness of God's will. By that will, we have been sanctified. Back to Proverbs then, and a brief comment on one theme that comes in the passage here. It's mentioned twice, and with that I mention it. Chapter 21 and verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Now, remembering that the book is the father speaking to the son, and so the son is training the sun, building the sun up and preparing the sun that he would discern as to the character of his future wife. And well, the scriptures also, in addition to speaking to us in these ways of relationships between men and women, but in doing so, in addition to that, it's also the Bible which speaks to us of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Paul, who speaks of marriage as an insight into, is giving an insight in some way into a marriage that has been brought about by God's good pleasure between his son and the church, his son and the church. So when we read passages such as this, not only to think of the human relationship, but to think of the relationship between Christ and the church. And it's noticeable then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it speaks of qualifications for elders. One of the qualifications for elders, remembering being the church being the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the qualifications for being an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, is not to be quarrelsome. It's interesting, that, isn't it? But it's a way of thinking of that when passages like this are speaking to us, it's not just about men or women, but also about God and his relationship to us and the church. And what would it be if one is quarrelsome in the church, or a quarrelsome church? And we think of Christ being the husband of the church. It's better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And then, as we see the desire and the demand of the Lord Jesus Christ to be sanctified in service to him. Fourthly and finally, the victorious Lord, that this theme which is given to us in this passage. And these texts, they stand alone, and rather than commenting on them, I simply read them, and we can think of them and how they bear in our own day as well. The king's heart, verse 1, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He, that is the Lord, turns it wherever he will. Verse 30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. What a verse that is to remember. And verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Well, let us have a time of prayer, shall we, just now.